In some cities of Latin America, La Paz, for example, in Mexico City and Lima, there are children who run loose in the streets. You can see them sometimes when you go downtown. They literally have no home, no parents, no source of support. They wander around, sleeping where they can, eating where they can, and if they can. Sometimes an older brother or sister will have a younger one in tow. Sometimes they travel in packs, sometimes alone, begging, scavenging, stealing, existing. Muchachos de la calle, they are called, street children, wandering, rootless people. It's a very real phenomenon of the urban scene in our hemisphere and our world. I was a mission intern in the Dominican Republic as a young adult. I talked with one of these young muchachos briefly in Santo Domingo while I was there. It was within a block of the huge central market. He was an intelligent-looking child, big brown eyes. I would guess he was about 10, only not that well-dressed, not that clean, and certainly not that well-nourished. I asked him what his name was. ¿Cómo se llama? I said, as kindly as possible. He eyed me warily, skeptically, making sure there was enough distance between us so I couldn't do anything funny. ¿Cómo se llama? Finally, he said, Francisco. I remembered a great saint by that name. And then I asked, ¿Y tu apellido? What's your last name? He just shook his head. I don't know whether he meant he wouldn't tell me, or he didn't have one. The picture I'm using today isn't Francisco. It was just one I took of another muchacho de la calle when I was in that country. In fact, recently I thought about this young boy and wondered if he was still alive. And if he was at all religious, then probably he was Catholic. And if he knew, he shared his name with the Pope. He was just Francisco. It was all I ever found out, all I ever learned. When I tried to question him further, he turned on his heels and split. I saw him disappear down the alley like a shadow. To reflect for a moment now on this encounter, part of the brokenness of this story is that Francisco didn't have enough support from those around him. He didn't have a network connecting him into his community. Connectionalism is a word you don't find much outside of Methodism, but it's an important ingredient that brings health and wholeness to individuals and communities and to our world. In contrast, Francisco was a wanderer, a nomad, a modern-day New World juvenile Bedouin, a nameless, rootless muchacho de la calle, without a home, running loose and free in the streets. We'll get back to the story of orphans like Francisco later, but I wanted to hit pause here to reflect on this power of connectionalism and the impact it can make in the world today. We're in the middle of a sermon series during the month of August called The Meaning of a Methodist, The Belief and Practice of United Methodists. 2 weeks ago, McGray talked about the centrality of grace in our theology and that we believe in a lifelong journey of God's grace at work in our lives and in the world. Last week, the sermon lifted up the United Methodist disciplines that we believe in the regular, disciplined observance of spiritual practices. Today, we turn to one of the hallmarks of who we are as a church. Some churches are congregational, meaning the local elders and deacons have control of just about everything in that setting. But in contrast, United Methodists are connectional. That impacts how we grow disciples in this faith community and how we join God's mission and proclaim God's redemption for all the world. We are a connectional church. To shed light on the importance of being connectional, I remember back to when I lived in the Dominican Republic. I was a community organizer working with farmers, coffee growers, youth, and women's groups. And one object lesson we would often pull out to demonstrate why working together as an organized group was so important and powerful. And the object lesson was based on one of Aesop's fables. We'd pass out sticks to people as they came to the meeting. One person would be called forward to see if they could break their stick, which they inevitably could. But then we had them share their sticks with one another, a sign of working together on the important issue we were there to talk about. Pretty soon, there would be a bundle of sticks that no one could break. It was an object lesson on being connected to one another and how powerful that is. One of the powerful parts of our heritage as United Methodists is the way that early in one's faith journey, our founders, John and Charles Wesley, knit people together in small groups so that quickly they were connected to one another. Knit together as a community, and it is that secret that enables those who participate in small groups to accomplish far more spiritual growth together than we could ever accomplish just by ourselves. One of the gifts that God gave us is the gift of one another. And we celebrate the way we learn together, the way we lovingly hold one another accountable, the way we speak the truth in love to one another through our small groups. And if you're interested in becoming a part of a new small group here at Hyde Park, well, you'll hear more about that at the end of the sermon today. In our scripture lesson today, out of the book of Exodus, we find Moses absolutely exhausted from trying to adjudicate all the concerns of the nomadic people of Israel, who were liberated from slavery and journeying toward the promised land. There were too many issues and not enough Moses. But Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, helps alleviate Moses' plight by teaching Moses an organizational plan that improves the processing of the concerns of the people and moves from a model of a solo hero leader to a network of equipped leaders who have learned to do the work. This one story from the Hebrew Bible embodies the wisdom that the Wesleys put into practice in the formation of our Methodist Church. Connectionalism is at the heart of our spiritual growth as United Methodists, but it is also behind how we are interrelated outside of our local church. Hyde Park has a huge impact in our community and across the globe, not only by themselves, but through a larger interconnected network of other United Methodist churches united together by districts, conferences, jurisdictional central and regional conferences, and ultimately connected by a general conference. Our lead pastor, McGray, is, for example, the chair of the Board of Ordained Ministry for our conference. One of the other pastors, Justin, is the current chair of the Order of Deacon for the conference, a position another pastor, Vicky, used to hold. This November, McGray and Justin and Vicky, Steve Gardner, and I will all travel to our jurisdictional conference at Lake Junaluska to elect new bishops for our church. The power of this connection is absolutely mind-blowing. In some ways, some people might say that I'm one of the key people representing connectionalism in Florida because I'm the director of missional engagement for the conference. And in the midst of all the talk about theological differences and some churches choosing to leave, the connection keeps chugging along, bringing transformation across the globe. A few years ago, Hurricane Irma blew right up through the middle of the state, and because of our connectionalism, UMCOR gave us $12 million, and we hired 60 case managers and construction coordinators who worked with volunteers from across the U.S. to rebuild and restore homes for uninsured and underinsured people, not leaving them rootless in their distress, but connecting them to a network that brought healing and hope. Friends, there is power in this connection. When the global pandemic brought the world to a halt, we knew that some people would feel the economic brunt of that across Florida. Bishop Carter suggested we start a Fill the Table initiative to feed hungry people. A task force was organized with the goal of United Methodists providing at least 3 million meals over the following 15 months. At the end of the day, United Methodists, including this church through your Open Arms ministry and support for Metropolitan Ministries, prepared and served the equivalent of over 5 million meals. There is power in this connection. The global pandemic affected not just Florida, but also our mission partners in Cuba and Haiti and Argentina and Angola. Over the last 18 months, outside of support through fair share connectional giving, what we call apportionments, that churches across our state contribute to the larger connectional work, we have raised over $2 million to feed hungry people in these countries. Friends, power. There's power in this connection. I want to get back to the story about the muchacho I met, Francisco. In 2017, our conference decided to focus on orphan children. We had learned of Zoe, a unique ministry with children who had lost their parents to war or disease. Zoe takes a different approach. Rather than pulling these children off the family homestead and housing them in an orphanage, Zoe surrounds these children with a support network who teach them how to grow food on their land, to feed themselves, and how to learn a trade that can support them and their siblings for years to come. This empowerment ministry is one of the healthiest models of mission I know of. We asked a new staff person joining our team, Molly McIntyre, to head up our work with Zoe. And since she began 6 years ago, Florida United Methodists have sponsored 127 groups across Africa, India, and Central America. Those work groups involve children, youth, and young adults, and each one has between 80 and 100 who benefit from this work. Are you sitting down? Well, of course you are. I mean, after all, we're Methodists, not Episcopalians or Catholics, and nothing wrong with them. We love them too. But you know, we don't kneel as much as they do in worship. I want you to hear the power of the connection. Through this work over these 6 years, 11,000 young people have discovered self-sufficiency thanks to the support of Florida United Methodists. There is power in this connection, power that brings healing, power that brings hope, power that connects people in the life-transforming love and redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end today by saying something that is at the very heart of who we are. So let me start by putting down my preaching pom-poms for just a moment. I'm very proud of the work, as I'm sure you can tell, and I want us to celebrate it. But I also want to speak to the heart of the matter. This connectedness, friends, arises out of knowing that the whole Christian adventure has an organizational plan. And it's not the plan that Moses and Jethro talked about in Exodus. But you see, it was the Apostle Paul's plan that we are the body of Christ. This isn't just an institutional hurrah for us. As followers of Jesus, we find our rootedness in Christ. How did Paul put it in his inimitable fashion? In the first century, he prayed for the church of his day, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that as you are being rooted and grounded in love, you may have power. Friends, this is not about just being connected to an institution, but about how we as followers of Jesus remain rooted and not rootless as we are connected to one another. And that connection has power. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.